Psalm 150, reading from verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Oh, it must be colder and wetter than I thought. You're all frozen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
There we go. It's good to be with you this morning. It is a cold and a wet morning, but it's great to be gathered together to share a bit of body warmth as well. That's nice. And fantastic that we get to get into God's word again. Before we do that, I want to just have a final reminder. Tonight is our Christmas in July service here at the church building, 6:30 p.m. It's going to be a great night. We're going to get into Christmas together, Christmas carols, a short evangelistic talk. We're going to have dinner together after the service as well. We're encouraging you to bring along a plate of food to share. It should really be a fantastic night. So if you haven't planned yet to come along, why not do that? Come along tonight, 6:30 p.m, Christmas in July. All right, keep your Bibles open, and let's get into God's word together. Now, I used to love going to Symphony in the City. Symphony in the City. Anyone remember that? Symphony in the City. Yeah, a few hands. It's been a few years now, I think, since it's been held. But those occasions where I did attend were always a good time. Here's a photo of it there on the screen behind me. The beauty of it was you got to bask in the warm glow of a Perth sunset in the beautiful surrounds of Langley Park right there on the city foreshore. You got to enjoy a meal together with family or friends. And of course, there was the music. Incredible renditions of rousing classical tunes. It really was something. And what particularly stood out for me whenever I attended was the way that the concert ended. Because at least on the times that I went, it always ended in the same way, with one song. A song you might describe as the song to end all songs. Now, which song was it? It was Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture, the finale of that song. Now, that name may not ring a bell, but I suspect even if you're not familiar with the name, you've probably heard the music. How does it go? Should I do it? Da na 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 na, da na 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 na, da na 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 na, da na 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 na. There you go. It was a great song. I always loved hearing that song to end the Symphony in the City. And I know why they picked a song like that every time to end with. It's such a powerful song, isn't it? I mean, it's got cannons in it. It's got cannons. It's pure sonic theater. An electrifying convergence of power, emotion, and orchestral might. It's just fantastic. And then at the same time, usually if you go, that they've got fireworks going off as this song is coming to a conclusion. It was like, if you were there, it was like your entire sensory system was being picked up and shaken. It really was a song to end all songs. Now, I mention that because today, we've reached the last sermon in our series through the book of Psalms, what's collectively known as the Psalter. We've called the series the Song of Kings, and today we're looking at the final song in the Psalter, Psalm 150. And the thing about this psalm is that it truly is the song to end all songs. Now, not just in a literal sense, it's the last song in the songbook, in the Psalms, not just in a literary sense, If you notice, it begins and ends with exactly the same phrase, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's as if it's meant to be a perfect loop. When you get to the last praise the Lord, then you immediately jump back to the start and begin all over again, and you get this never-ending loop of praise. But even more than that, well, this is a song to end all songs in a theological sense. Now, it's a psalm with a singular focus, isn't it? It's all about praising God. Now, the last five psalms in the Psalter all have this focus, but here in Psalm 150, the sword is at its sharpest. It's as if when God put the Psalter together, he placed this one at the end because he wanted this to be the final word on how we talk to God, on how we respond to God, on how we praise and worship God. Now, the Psalms, they're filled with all manner of topics, all manner of situations that they cover almost every area of life in what they say. But with this one at the end, it's like how one biblical commentator put it. When all else has been said, the only thing left to say is praise God. This is the song to end all songs. And it does this by answering four questions about praise. Four questions about praise. The first of which is the where of praise. The where of praise. That's verse 1. Now, the content of this psalm, you would have noticed as we read through it, it's relatively straightforward. 12 times we're instructed, commanded to praise God. The first there, of course, praise the Lord, hallelujah. The second is praise God in his sanctuary. Now, we get the word sanctuary there because in the original, the word is holiness. And now that's meant to remind us of something. That's meant to remind us of the place called the Holy of Holies, the one place, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that was at the center of the temple, the one place that was said to be the special place that where God dwelt on earth. But then we get the next line of the psalm, and here's where we start to see the poetic nature of the psalms come to light as these two lines come together to make a larger point. Praise him in his mighty heavens, we're told. So now what have we got? Well, we've got praise of God on earth and praise of God in heaven. So the psalmist is saying, as far as the where of praise goes, according to verse 1, well, where to praise God everywhere. In other words, there's nowhere that you can go where praise of God is not warranted. And so that, of course, means that our praise of God is not restricted to these four walls here on Sunday, is it? Now, I remember going to a concert, I think it was late last year, with a friend. It was a band that I hadn't seen before, but I was familiar with their music from listening to it many moons ago. And I had a great time. It was a great night. And what I noticed was, after I left the concert, I still wanted to sing the music. I remember driving home. I had to drive all the way down the freeway because the event was in the city. I remember driving home with the band's music playing in the car. I remember recognizing one of the songs as they were playing it, but I couldn't quite place it. And I found that in their track list on the drive home, and I told my friend about it. I texted him after I got home. I found that song. Here's what it's called. I wanted to talk to him about it. I had their melodies stuck in my head for weeks. I even went and found an old movie that I'd seen. I noticed some of their music had popped up in it. And so I told my friend about it, like ages later, hey, did you know their music was in this film? I couldn't stop talking about it. Even though I was not at the concert anymore, it was still there in my mind. Now, that's the sort of praise that we're being encouraged to have for God. A praise that isn't restricted to a time and place. A praise that isn't like a safety deposit box where you make sure it's locked away nice and safe before you leave. But a praise that flows out of us into the rest of our lives. Because that's the answer to this opening question, the where of praise. Praising God is a thing to do, not just here at church, but everywhere. And so if that's the case, well, then the natural question, I think, to ask next is why? Why should I praise God like that? Why should I praise God everywhere? And of course, that's our next question, the why of praise. It's found there in verse 2, as we see the psalmist say, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, there it is right there, the reason in black and white. The why of praise is because of what God has done. But what exactly is that? Well, mighty deeds, if you see that there, that's kind of like an Old Testament code word. And it fits perfectly with excellent greatness, the other term from the second line, because these acts usually refer to two things. That is, creation and redemption. Okay, so first we have God creating, making all things. Just as we praise Leonardo da Vinci for the Mona Lisa, so too we praise God for making everything, including the Mona Lisa. And if we had more time, well, we could go further into this. We could do a whole sermon just on this, couldn't we? We could go into the detail and the wonder and majesty of the world that he's given us to live in. We could look at the intricate way in which it functions and how everything works together just right to provide us with this amazing home. But I think suffice to say, God's creative acts make him absolutely worthy of our praise. But that's not all he has done, is it? Because not only has he made creation, but he's also redeemed it through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the other thing his mighty deeds refer to, his saving acts toward his people. Now, for the Old Testament people who would have been reading this psalm when it was first written, well, they would have looked back to the Exodus as the main way God has shown his saving acts. They would have seen the way he led them through the Red Sea, out of danger from the Egyptians, and praised him for that. But for us today, well, we have a far greater, far more magnificent picture of what God has done for us, hasn't he? Don't we? Because when we look back, well, what do we see? We see the assurance of having our sins be paid. We have the assurance that Christ has saved us and brought us into his kingdom by faith. We did nothing to earn that. We received that purely by God's grace. And we have the hope of future glory, thanks to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because Jesus was raised, we will be raised as well. Now, all of these promises are ours by faith in Jesus Christ. And they all come about as part of God's mighty acts, his excellent greatness. And so if that's the why of praise, well, then the next question surely is to ask, how? How are we to praise? Here we go. Third question, how of praise. The answer's there in verse 3 to 5. As what do we see? We see an orchestra begin to play. And what a variety of instruments that are listed there. Did you catch them all? 6 lines in the psalm dedicated to listing them. Well, that's half the psalm dedicated to this. Now, in the interest of time, I just want to make a couple of comments here. First thing to note is that there are 7 instruments listed. If you count them, there's 7 of them. Now, that's a special number. If you know the Bible well, you know the number 7 is often used, particularly in the Old Testament, to communicate fullness or completeness. So by listing 7 instruments here, it's like the psalmist is saying, when it comes to the how to praise God, the answer is with everything. So it'd be like if you had an orchestra at your disposal and you wanted to know how to praise God rightly, as this psalm is directing us. Well, what would you do? You'd pick up every single instrument, from the clarinet to the kazoo, from the wind chimes to the wobble board. And then when you add to that idea, every church drummer's favorite verse, verse 5, what have you got? You've got cymbals and you've got loud clashing cymbals. And what do we see there as that section ends? That their energy is increasing, isn't it? It's like the psalmist is encouraging us not just to use everything to praise God, but to do it with an ever-increasing conviction, an ever-increasing passion the further that we go. That's how we praise God. Not with a begrudging sense of duty, but with passion. We praise him with everything. And so that only leaves one thing, one question. That is the who of praise. Verse 6. Now, at one level, this question's relatively easy, isn't it? It's abundantly clear as soon as you begin reading. The who that we're meant to praise is the Lord. It's God. And yet, as you look on this more deeply, there's more to it. Because God, yes, may be the object of praise, but who is the subject? Who is the one that's meant to be doing the praise? Well, if it wasn't clear already, verse 6, I think, makes it abundantly so. What does the psalmist do? He takes us back to the Garden of Eden when he commands, or when he says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He's taken us back to the very beginning, to when God carried out his first act towards humanity. What was that? Well, God breathed into the man the breath of life. That's Genesis 2, verse 7. And so notice what the psalmist is doing as he's leading us through this psalm. He's building his argument. He's saying, if we're to praise God everywhere, for every act of his, with everything that we have, then surely the who of praise is everyone. We're all called to do it. Because if nothing else, every person who has ever existed on this planet that we call Earth, every one of us owes a debt of praise to God for the life that he has given us, for the breath that he has given us. And as we say that, well, you might look around and think, I agree with you, but that's not really happening, is it? I mean, most people in the world do not praise God. We can say that confidently. In fact, many curse him. In our world today, God's name is a curse word for many people. Well, here in verse 6, we're also being pointed forward. And we know this is the case if we understand this verse, this psalm, in its wider biblical context. Because we know many may not be praising God now. Not everyone may be doing that, but one day that will happen. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day the praise of God will fill every place and come from every breath. And I think that's a really great place to end our brief walk through the text this morning, because it puts the focus where it's meant to be for us as people this side of the New Testament. It reminds us really that the ultimate focus of this psalm, the ultimate who of this psalm, is not us, but Christ. Because think about it, Christ is the one who has fulfilled every aspect of all that we've looked at thus far. He is the ultimate where of praise. Because it's only through Christ that our praise is actually heard by God. We can see that in a place like Hebrews 13, verse 15. It tells us, through him, that is, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Right? Jesus is the place where we praise God. He's also the why of our praise. He's the Father's agent in creation. He's the one through whom God made all things. He's the one through whom God is upholding all things. You can go to Colossians 1 for that, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And he's also the head of the church. He's our head as Christians. And that's come about thanks to his death and resurrection. So he's the why of praise. He's also the how of praise. If we're to praise God with everything, if that's what we're being called to do, well, it was Jesus who said, wasn't it, that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why would he say something like that? Because that's what he does. That's what he did when he obeyed his Father. That's why he came to earth. That's why he suffered the humiliation of the cross. Because he was giving up everything to praise his Father in heaven. And so, yeah, I'll tell you, as I started my prep for this sermon, my initial thoughts were like, man, there doesn't appear to be that much going on in this psalm. It's very repetitive. But actually, the more I've gotten into it, the more I've realized there's heaps here. All about how we praise God, where we praise God, why, and who our praise should be directed to. In its content, in its shape, in its poetic style, I feel like we've really just beginning to scratch the surface. But I want to take some time now to help us think through this a little bit. Help us think through what it actually means for us. If the call of this song to end all songs, is to live our lives in overwhelming praise of God through Christ, well, then I want to ask the question, how can we, as followers of Jesus, how can we up our praise game? How can we grow in praise, in the praise of God the Father through God the Son? Well, here's a couple of suggestions. First up, let's aim to build into our regular vocab the phrase, praise God. Now, if you're like me, you might find it relatively easy or easier to thank God for things. Perhaps you notice that in your prayers. Very easy to be thanking God and say, thank God. Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you, God, for the rain. We find that, I think, somewhat relatively straightforward. But praise maybe doesn't come as naturally to us. And maybe that's an Australian thing. We are egalitarian, culturally speaking. We like to cut down the tall poppies, not praise them. And yet here it's clear, isn't it? We've got a clear command to praise God, to praise him in everything. And so one straightforward way to do that is to say it, to speak it. Now there are times that it might feel natural to do something like this. Perhaps at the birth of a new child or a grandchild. Perhaps when you have an unexpected answer to prayer, praise God. When we have baptisms, memberships, praise God. But we could do it in so many more places than that, couldn't we? When your child has a great result on a test, when you hear about a positive health report, either for you or for a friend or family member, when you witness someone being generous, when you see an amazing sunset, when you hear the people of God singing, for all those things and countless more, we can say, praise God. And even in the more difficult parts of life, we can still do that. When God enables you to persevere through a difficult season, when he encourages you to cling to him when life feels uncertain, when you are able to forgive someone, even if every fiber of your being tells you to do the opposite, these are all moments when we can say, praise God. Now, this is a command. These commands we're seeing here in this psalm, on one level, they're relatively easy to fulfill. if we just remember to say it. So let's build that phrase into our regular vocab. Now, second, this psalm reminds us just how important our singing is when it comes to the corporate worship here at church, the worship of God that takes place here on a Sunday. Our singing is a relatively odd thing to do. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Singing is an odd thing to do in our day and age. As I was prepping for this, I was trying to think all the different times and places where we might actually sing together with other people. We might find it easier to sing on our own when no one else is listening, but to sing together with others, I was trying to think, when does that happen? Well, you might sing Happy Birthday. I did that, in fact, twice yesterday. I had two birthday events to attend. You might sing the national anthem at a sporting game. Or maybe if you're out for a night of karaoke, you might sing. Or if you're at a concert, your favorite musical group. But most of the time, music is something that we engage with passively, isn't it? It's something we listen to for enjoyment rather than something we actively get involved in. Except for here at church. Now, here at church, it is a staple part of our diet. And Psalm 150, this song to end all songs, this final word in the Psalter, well, it makes it crystal clear as to why that is so important. If we're to praise God because of what he's done in Christ, and we're to do that in everything, then it goes without saying that that's going to be something that involves my whole body, isn't it? And that's exactly what singing is. When we sing, we firstly engage our minds. We're reminded afresh of all that God has done for us in Christ as we read the words. When we sing, we also engage our hearts, our emotions, as the Spirit works in us. We might experience joy, gratitude, sorrow, awe. And of course, if you read the rest of the Psalter, you see all of those, don't you? But I also, for me, I think about a song like Christ is Mine Forevermore. That's one of the songs we sing here regularly. I think about that and I think about the line, mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. And I think how I'm going to be able to walk with Jesus in new creation. How I'm going to be able to walk next to the one who saved me, to the one who laid down his life for me. That gets me every time. I don't know what it's like for you. That's the beauty of what we do here, isn't it? When we sing, our emotions are stirred. And of course, when we sing, we engage our bodies as well. We stand up, usually. We sway. We might tap our feet. That's how you know that the music's really going well. But most importantly, we use our voices to sing in praise of God. Because that's the point, isn't it? In this psalm, there's an orchestral variety of musical instruments listed, but the most important instrument is this one. The one right here, the one where our breath is. I'm so glad I praise God that here at Bull Creek, we aim to make this instrument, our voice, the most prominent instrument in our music. Now, I know our sound team, our music team work hard at this. Everything they do is about helping us to sing. Now, if we want to be able to praise God with everything, we want to be able to lift our voices. We're not here to passively listen to a concert. We're here to sing. And that singing brings praise to God. Now, I will never forget, as long as I live, the time that I was right here in this building many years ago now, and we were at an event, I think it was a Sunday night service, and we were singing a song, and the person next to me, and I'm sure they'd be the first to admit this, they did not have a good singing voice. But we'd heard a sermon and we were responding to what we'd heard, and here this person was singing their absolute heart out. I will never forget that as long as I live, because I know the only reason you would do something like that is because you really love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love him so much, you don't care about the potential embarrassment that might come. You want to praise him. And that's the beauty of people singing together. Now, we might have, in a room like this, we might have people of all different singing abilities. Perhaps you're closer to the soprano or tenor end of the spectrum. Perhaps you're closer to the strangled cat end of the spectrum. But when we sing together, I don't know if you've noticed, when we sing together, we make one noise, one sound. Together we make a beautiful sound that rises up to God like a sacrifice of praise. So don't ever let your singing ability or perceived singing ability impact your willingness to sing at church. God made each of us with the ability to sing so that we would praise him together. And that's one of the primary ways we can fulfill the call of this psalm, to praise him in everything. Well, there you have it, the song to end all songs. Now, as we kind of conclude this series through the Psalter, I hope you'll remember this psalm, Psalm 150, the way God ends things. With this reminder that he's given us that we're to praise him for what he's done in Christ with everything we have. We're to praise him everywhere. We're to praise him for all that he has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think based on all we've said, the proper response is that we're going to sing, isn't it? That's we've got to sing in response. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing together. Please join me as we do that. Our Father in heaven, we want to praise you. We want to praise you for all that you have done. We want to praise you for your greatness, for the fact that you are everywhere, that you control all things, that you have brought into place a plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus, and that you've given us ways to respond to you, that by faith we can direct our lives to live in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we look forward to what this psalm was pointing us towards. We look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will return to make all things right, and when we will be able to join in full praise of you and of the Lord Jesus together in person, where we will be able to make a joyful noise that goes on for eternity, where we will be able to gather around the throne and worship the Lamb of God who died for us. Father, we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.